This morning for our scripture reading, we turn to the epistle to Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 11 of chapter 3. In the context to what we read, the apostle Paul has told Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and then gave him some exhortations about holy living that he was to teach the people. And then in verse 11, he gives the ground for what he had to say. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I wilt that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We read that far in God's holy word, and on the basis of that word of God and many, many other texts, we consider the biblical instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24. Three questions and answers there. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the key to understanding this particular Lord's Day is this, that the Lord's Day is teaching the right relationship between righteousness or justification by faith alone, which was taught in the previous Lord's Day, and good works. It's teaching about the relationship. It's not teaching about good works as such. It's not teaching about what they are or even the necessity of them or even the possibility of them. Nor is it teaching even the subject of the reward of grace, which also is brought into this Lord's Day. But it is teaching the right relationship between these things. And it's doing so over against questions that we ourselves might have, rightly, even by faith, but especially objections to the truth of justification by faith alone, that is, without works, and that by unbelief, and that exactly because there is such a thing as good works. Now, we ourselves, in the light of the truth of justification or righteousness by faith alone, might have indeed our own questions. Perhaps after receiving that truth and reading what it has to say, and we read such things like this, that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and am still inclined to all evil, to rightly ask the question, well, are good works even possible? Are these things a mirage? Are they sort of biblical fiction? Like a unicorn, they exist in the mind of the writer, but not really. And in part, the catechism here answers, well, of course, they're possible. Of course, they exist. They are there, and they are even necessary. Now, the necessity of good works is going to be brought up in Lord's Day 32. In fact, the entire subject of good works is going to be brought up in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we need not treat it here. Nevertheless, it's good to be reminded that the Catechism here assumes the possibility of good works and even their necessity. That's confessional, as it is biblical. Worth pointing out that that is brought out in the passage of Titus that we read. In verse 7 of chapter 2, the apostle says, "Exhort young men to show themselves a pattern of good works." In verse 14 of chapter 2, Jesus Christ gave himself that he might purify a peculiar people zealous of good works. And the first verse of chapter 3, be ready to every good work. Verse 8 of chapter 3, be careful to maintain good works. But that's not the main point here. There's three real objections that come to the truth of justification by faith alone, and they all are related to the truth or the reality of good works. And whether they're raised by ourselves in our own questions and answers or by unbelief, these are questions that need to be addressed. Now, in the Catechism, these were the questions that were raised by the Roman Catholic Church. Then the same questions were virtually raised by the Arminians. Today they're raised by Federal Vision, and they need answers, and therefore the Catechism answers, and we're going to do that. What are those questions, and what's their relationship to good works? Well, think about this. Number one, good works are good. That is, there's righteousness about them. They are right. Well then, doesn't it follow that those good works are at least part of our righteousness? That would seem to follow. And the Catechism is going to address that. The charge of Rome and of others has always been, well, if you deny that good works have any role or place in justification, you're denying that good works are actually good. And you're denying that they are the whole or part of our righteousness. How do you respond to that? The next objection is, well, we cannot be justified, you say, with works or by works. We're justified by faith alone. Does that not deny good works themselves? The Bible teaches there are these good works, and not only that, but God rewards them. God rewards us according to our works. Does that not overthrow your whole teaching that you just taught? Does it deny that there is a reward of God according to those works? And the Catechism is going to answer that objection and thus defend the truth of justification by faith alone. And then there is a last objection, which is, well, that truth you just taught destroys all motivation for good works. It makes men careless and profane. It's dangerous or harmful, then, to teach justification by faith alone. And so the Catechism teaches here about the right relationship of righteousness and good works, and does so in defense of righteousness by faith alone, that is, without works. So we notice that. Three things about that relationship. First, righteousness without good works. Righteousness without good works. And then, in the second point, no good works without righteousness. No good works without righteousness. And then finally, we deal with the issue of righteousness and the reward of good works. Those three things. First, the teaching of righteousness without good works. Now, from many points of view, you have to understand this has already been addressed. The reality that we are righteous without any good works whatsoever has been established in the previous Lord's Day and is exactly the reason why there are these objections. In the previous Lord's Day, we learned that we are righteous before God, how? Only by a true faith. And that this righteousness consists of the perfect satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. And we learned that it has nothing to do with our works whatsoever. It doesn't even have anything to do with the embracing of that by faith. It's without works, completely. The Catechism emphasized that. Why sayest that thou art righteous by faith alone? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith even. Now notice what the Catechism is saying there. If it's true that you're acceptable to God, not even account on the worthiness of your faith, and justification is by faith, then it certainly follows that good works are excluded from that also. And again, it repeats, what is your righteousness? Well, it is the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That's my righteousness before God. And when we say it's by faith, we're saying that I cannot receive and apply it to myself any other way than by faith only. And that word only there, again, I reminded you, excludes all works whatsoever. So then the question comes up, well, why? That's really the question. Why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Now, before we get into the why, understand that all error with regard to this always in one way or another makes our righteousness or makes our good works the whole or part of our righteousness. This was the great error of Rome at the time of the Reformation. Rome's doctrine was that good works earn a meritorious reward of eternal life. That's what we're going to get into next. And they're meritorious because they fully satisfy the divine law by the grace of God. And that it consists in an infusion of righteousness. And that's what justification is. Justification, therefore, is of works or by works or includes works. Somehow, works are included. In fact, the more works that are included even increases and strengthens justification according to Rome. And they had a very practical reason for teaching that, which is they said that this makes men more holy and more righteous. And they damned any doctrine that taught righteousness without works as something that makes men careless and profane. Now you understand The Catechism asks the question about whether it's in whole or in part. Don't even know why the Catechism needs to add in whole, because rarely is that ever taught, even by Rome. It's usually always a combination. And in fact, even when we ourselves begin to think about this, even as regenerated believers, our great error is always that we want to sneak at least a part of our good works in as righteousness. The idea is, well, you know, they have to be at least 1% of my righteousness. They kind of have to add to that cup as it fills up. And the answer is no. You're either righteous or unrighteous. Our problem is that we don't understand the rigorousness of God's righteousness. That's why I said it's either on or off. You're either righteous or not righteous. It's not like you can be 99% righteous and then 1% unrighteous. That's not how it works. You're either righteous or not righteous. And that's part of the reason why our good works cannot be even a part of it. Because the next thing you know, what we're doing is thinking to ourselves, well, righteousness is a matter of just being a little righteous, and then you become more and more and more and more and more righteous, and perhaps finally you obtain the righteousness that God expects in the kingdom of heaven. And the answer is no, that's not how it works. You're either righteous or unrighteous. The glass is either full or it's empty. And that's a partial answer to the reason why our righteousness cannot be the whole or part, or our good works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness. Now understand, the Arminian view of these things is similar but slightly different. They usually will not talk about merit. They will not talk about good works earning this righteousness or somehow adding to it as such. What they do is a little more sneaky than that. They know that the faith by which we are justified is always a living faith. They know that. Faith is living. Faith works. Faith produces good works. So when they say we're justified by faith alone, and that's what they would say, what they mean is you're justified by faith in the works of faith. And there's various versions of that. And the most modern version is what we call the federal vision. You are justified by faith alone, they say, but also those works that are of a living faith. And again, they have a practical reason for teaching such things, and those virtually line up with those of the Roman Catholic Church. They again charge that unless you teach a doctrine like that, you make men careless and profane. Men have to know in the preaching of the gospel, according to them, that somehow their good works play at least a part, and usually you'll find it's a defining part in our righteousness. And so the Catechism assumes that we know and understand and need not repeat that none of that is true. That the doctrine of the Reformed faith, the doctrine of Holy Scripture, the truth of the matter that was believed by both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the people of God everywhere, is that we are righteous by faith alone, faith being the instrument, and that our good works have no part whatsoever in that righteousness. No matter how good they are, no matter how righteous they are, no matter what you want to say about them, they're simply not taken into account. The righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, the question that's asked is, why? Why? Now, there are a number of reasons that could be given. We look at the first two that are really brought out here by the Heidelberg Catechism, and the first two reasons that good works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness before God has to do with what God demands, what His righteousness is. Now, what I want to bring to your account, to bring to your attention, is that word cannot. Why cannot, not may not? That's an important word. And what it emphasizes is that what we're talking about here with regard to righteousness and good works has to do with an impossibility. And we may put it in those terms. It's impossible that our good works be the whole or part of our reason, our righteousness before God. Well, why? Well, number one, because it's impossible, because the righteousness of God demands far greater than any good work that we can produce. In other words, it's impossible that any good work that we produce attain to the righteousness that God demands. The righteousness demanded by the tribunal of God is absolute perfection and in all respects conformable to the law. And that's what we always have to be reminded of. It's either 100% conformable to the law of God or it's not righteous. 99% is never good enough. And what we have to understand is that's impossible for us. Impossible. We cannot do that, ever. And the more you live, you find out that 99% is impossible, and 98%, you can keep coming down, and the best that the catechism can give to us is a small beginning of the new obedience. And even then, it has no part in your righteousness. And it's impossible, because no good work that we produce fully satisfies the demands of God's perfect righteousness. Secondly, it's impossible because every good work that we produce in this life, we defile with sin. That's something we forget. Remember the analogy that I gave you last time about how we take that righteousness, even as it flows through us and we receive from Christ, and we dirty and muddy it all up. We make them black, we make them dark, we defile them because we're doing good works, even as a regenerated child of God, while we live in this flesh, a depraved nature that never improves, that never gets better, that never produces anything good, and it just ruins and defiles everything that we have. So that even when there is a work that may be called good, it's only good because of what God does to it and how God produces it and what God says about it. That's really what the catechism is getting at. Put it another way, even though you may be a regenerated, justified child of God and you produce a work that's called good, it's only good because it comes from you as someone righteous prior to producing that good work, because God imputed to you the righteousness of Christ, because God said that you are righteous, and then God has to go to work and sanctify that good work. And that's another reason why it's impossible that our good works be a whole or part of that righteousness. This is one reason, beloved, right here, why when we get to the third section of the catechism, we not only preach the law of God as the standard of righteousness, that's what the law does. The law says this is the standard. Don't get any other ideas in your head that the standard is less than that. This is what it is, and why the catechism demands it be preached strictly. Now, we're going to see there's a wonderful, wonderful thing at work here with righteousness, that when a child of God by faith believes he's righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, that the righteousness of another has been given to him, and it's an absolutely perfect righteousness, then one can stand before that law without terror. Then I can preach to you the law of God strictly, and you receive it as such. That's what Christ meant when he said, or Paul said what he meant when he established the law. If you have the notion in your head that your good works somehow add to your righteousness, you're going to find out always you minimize the law. You want to make it doable, because that is, after all, doing the law has become part of your righteousness then. But if you understand it has no part whatsoever, then you can preach that law strictly and you can receive it from God as the standard. This is righteousness. And then the Spirit goes to work and makes us understand, well then, even more so do I need the righteousness of Christ not only, but I long for the day when I actually match up to that standard, not in this life, but in a future life. I long for that. I desire that. There's a third reason for why our good works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness of God, and that's implied by question and answer 63. So it's not part of that question and answer itself, but it's implied when it talks about the reward of grace. Notice, it's talking there about God's dealing with our good works. And it says there about that it's always of grace. Well, if your good works are part of your righteousness or the whole of your righteousness, then God's dealings with regard to your good works cannot be grace. They have to be merit. They have to be something you earned or obtained on your own. But the catechism denies that and says it's grace. So what's going on there is the catechism is really giving another reason why your good works cannot be the whole or part of your righteousness. This is what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he says when it comes to righteousness, there's only two options. You're righteous by works or you're righteous by grace. And if by works, it's no more grace. And if by grace, then works have no part in your righteousness. This is the doctrine of Augustine and Calvin and the Reformed. This is the doctrine of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the doctrine of Scripture. And there's proof that it's true. You want to know that this is the truth? The proof that it's true is it's offensive to your flesh, isn't it? It's offensive to man to have God come to us and say, you can't be righteous. Doesn't matter how hard you try. In fact, even when the Spirit is at work in a regenerated child of God and is producing all these wonderful works we may call good, they still cannot be part of the whole or the part of your righteousness. It's impossible. Why? Well, we just gave some reasons, but then God's dealings with you is always grace because you're a sinner. It has to be grace. And if it's not grace, then it's going to be works, and if it's works, then it cannot be grace. And there's always something about the flesh that says, yeah, I don't like that. There has to be something I can do, something I can contribute, something I can add to my righteousness. And the answer is no, you can't. It's impossible. The fourth reason is implied in question answer 64. That too doesn't really as such have anything to do with the question of why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness, but it's worth considering that there's one implied there in that question and answer. When it asks, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And the answer is by no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted in Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Notice that. Fruits of thankfulness. What the Catechism is saying there, that your good works cannot be the whole or part of your righteousness, that's necessary to maintain, simply to assign the proper motive and understanding of what good works are for. To assign good works their proper place in the life of the child of God, which is thanksgiving, the third part of the Catechism. The Catechism here is defining our sole purpose in life, and a life, of course, of good works. That purpose of God in giving us life, the purpose of God in redeeming us by Christ, is not even in the first place that we might enjoy it, although we do, or be comforted by it, although we do. But it's this, as the apostle sets forth in Titus, God created you in Christ Jesus to do good works, and those good works are for the glory and honor of God who creates them. That's what they're supposed to do, and that's what they're supposed to be, a life of thanksgiving. And yet, the Roman Catholic Church damns that doctrine. It does. Calls it accursed, and anyone who teaches it accursed. States right in their catechism, whoever says that good works are merely the fruits and evidences of justification is anathema, damned to hell. If anyone says that even our best works are defiled with sin, then they are anathema. Whoever says those good works do not earn a return reward is anathema. And the Reformed faith says, no, God deals with us so that our good works, and the motive for them is not to obtain salvation, not to obtain righteousness, not to add even an iota to our righteousness, but be thankful for the righteousness God has imputed to us. It changes everything. If you're justified by faith in order to work, then you may not work in order to be justified. If the righteousness of God is a gift to you, then you may not work to repay God. God justifies you and creates good works in you in order to praise Him, then you do not work in order to receive the praise of God. If righteousness and good works are part of the salvation that God has given to me, then I do not work in order to obtain them. In fact, I do not even work out of fear of punishment from God, but I do it out of thanksgiving to God. Motive means everything. Really, even with regard to a work is good or not. Remind you of that. Going to come across a very sharp definition of what good is. And when it comes to good, understand this, that if you think that good work adds to your righteousness, just a little bit. It's not good. If you think somehow that good work is obtaining the favor of God, then it's not good. A good work is one that recognizes that it itself is only righteous and good because God has made it righteous and good. And therefore, it cannot add to your righteousness. There's other reasons why that are mentioned in Scripture. One especially in the Belgic Confession, Article 24. It answers the same question, really. When it asks and answers that question, it really says this. Because we are beholden to God. Beholden means dependent on God in every way. That's what beholden means. We are beholden to God for the good works that we do, and not He to us. We can never obligate God. We can never put God in a position where He has to repay us. That's also what it means by the reward of grace. And then goes on to say this. Reminds us that although we're the friends of God even, we're always still servants. And servants never earn anything, do they? To the point where the Belgian Confession says, even if you would do everything that God demanded, you haven't earned a thing. You've only done that which is your duty to do as a servant. That's true of servants. We don't live in that kind of economy anymore. But that was always true of servants. Even if they did everything their master required, still just a servant, haven't earned a dime. They belong to Him. Now we have to move on. The next point the Catechism makes is that there can be no good works without righteousness. That too is an important point. There is no righteous person who is justified by faith alone who is without good works either. That's an important point. And notice, that's the answer of the Catechism to the objection raised by the unbeliever, by the Roman Catholic, and by the Arminian. That's important. Over against the charge that this doctrine makes men careless and profane, notice the answer isn't simply, well, that's not true. That's not true. You can have both. We're justified by faith alone, but we also produce good works. But the answer of the Catechism is that it's impossible. It's impossible. It's teaching that good works are infallible. They are the infallible result of being justified by faith alone. So even though we're justified by faith alone without works, and you understand that those works are not a part of your righteousness, the infallible fruit of that is good works. So much so, that if they're absent, you are not justified. You're not justified. If you are justified by faith alone, whether objectively or in your own conscience, infallibly, there will be fruit, the fruit of good works. Notice the fruits, always. Fruits. They always follow. They follow after. They follow after faith. They follow after faith that believes that one is justified by Christ alone on the basis of His work alone. And if you read our confessions, what's interesting there is when that word fruit is used, it's always attached to the word election and the word faith. When you think fruits, good works are fruits, and you say fruits of what? Confessions come along and say, number one, fruits of election. That's important. That's important. You will always find that where good works are assigned an improper function in place, especially where good works are assigned as a part of our righteousness, you will find a denial of election. That's true of the Roman Catholic Church. That's true of the Arminian. It wants nothing to do with election. And if you want to know why, then you go back to your confessions and look, and they always define good works as fruits of election. That was the Apostle Paul. In this very passage that we read, we are ordained unto good works. We are chosen unto good works. We are justified in order to produce good works. That's what it means by fruits and fruits of faith. Faith embraces Jesus Christ. Faith receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then it produces the fruits of faith. Those are good works. It receives, and then it produces. It receives the life of Christ, and then out of that life, it produces good works by that life. Along with that, this explains why, when it comes to the subject of good works, that the subject of our salvation being a creation of God is brought into place as an act of God creating us. the act of God making us born again, to emphasize that this is the work of God with no assistance of ours, that the dead must be made alive, that the ungodly must be made godly, that that which is bad and evil must be made good. Only then can you have fruits. A dead tree can produce no fruits, but an evil tree can only produce evil fruits. When you go home this afternoon, read the Belgian Confession, Article 24. It's a wonderful, wonderful confession on the relationship of righteousness and good works. Righteousness is taught in the previous articles. But then Article 24 establishes this truth that's the point here in the second point, that there can be no good works without righteousness. And it makes the analogy of a tree. And it says that a tree cannot produce good fruits unless the tree itself is good first. Only a good tree can produce good works. And the idea is that only we who are righteous by a righteousness outside of ourselves, the righteousness of Christ, only such a person who is righteous can produce works that are righteous or good. Otherwise, it's impossible. Otherwise, all that you produce is evil. But notice, too, that such a tree will always produce such fruit. The answer the Heidelberg Catechism could have given to the question of why good works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness is exactly that. There's another reason. Why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness? And the answer is because you must first be righteous before you can produce a righteous work or a good work. God must give you that righteousness, must impute it to you before you can produce one single good work whatsoever. The converse is also true, that if someone doesn't believe these things and rejects them, says about themselves that I'm righteous before God in whole or part because of what I do and the righteousness of my works, will never produce a good work. Cannot. They are evil. They remain evil. They're unjustified before God in their standing. And so all the works that they produce are evil. They might call them good. There might be all kinds of men that call them good. You might be able to look at them and say, well, they seem good to me because why, they're going to church and they're praying and they're doing this and that and everything else. But the problem is all that's being done in an attempt to justify themselves. I'm justified because of these good works. Well, those are evil. God condemns them. That's the implication of this article of the Heidelberg Catechism. One thing that is worth pointing out here is also the Reformed faith's emphasis that it's being justified by faith alone that is the source and power then of good works. It's worth keeping in mind. Oftentimes, we look at ourselves or we look at others, and you can hardly find a good work in their life. Their life is filled with evil. And even when they're doing good work, it's somehow to pat themselves on the back, earn the favor of God, or some other obnoxious thing before God. And you ask yourself, well, why is this? And so we're going to counsel them, or we're going to counsel ourselves, or we're going to consider this matter ourselves. And we immediately think, well, the problem must be they don't know what they're supposed to do. This is often what happens. This is the problem with a lot of counseling. Well, here's a man living in drunkenness. Here's a man who's living in this or that sin. Continually, you can hardly get through to him. He doesn't seem to listen. The problem must be he doesn't know his Bible. He doesn't know the Word of God. He doesn't know what it says to him about how he's supposed to live. So we're going to start there. Don't start there. Don't start there. Ask the man a simple question. Are you saved? Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your righteousness and for your righteousness? Do you believe that you are justified by faith alone apart from any works that you do? You might be surprised by the reaction. Oftentimes we just assume that. Well, the man must believe that. He's in the church. He must believe that. He was raised by godly parents. He must believe that. He was baptized in the church. He must believe that he came to me for counseling. Don't assume that. Because there's a very good possibility, and it's likely the possibility, that the real reason is the man doesn't believe that at all. He believes that he stands before God righteous because of what he does, because he is baptized, because he goes to church, because he's Protestant Reformed, and that has no part of his righteousness whatsoever. And what that leads to is evil works. Whether they be works where we say, well, I'm trying to please God in some way, I'm trying to earn God's favor, But along with that will go out and out evil works. Works that have no part before the law of God. And then when you approach the man, you say, that's evil. You may not do that. You say, well, God forgives me. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Because my catechism says that if you did, it's impossible that you not produce good works. Impossible. You might want to go back and revisit that question. This is a reminder, parents, of how to deal with your children. Yes, we need to teach our children and train our children on what's right and what's wrong and administer discipline and all these things. It can have its effect. The Spirit works those things. But sometimes it's very effective just simply to remind your children of who they are or ask them who they are. Make them say to you, well, I'm a child of God. You can start with the basics. Make them say, well, I'm a child of you, Mommy and Daddy. And then say, well, why are you living that way? Why are you talking to me that way? Why are you behaving that way in my house? If you're my child, you should be behaving this way and that way. And then bring it to God. The same thing goes. Well, if you're a child of God, why are you beholden to alcohol instead of being beholden to God? If you're a child of God, why are you beholden to that pleasure and this pleasure and that pleasure and not to God? Why do you find all the pleasures of this life and this world more valuable than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do not underestimate the power, beloved, of that answer. Nor underestimate when our catechism says it's impossible. They're not just saying, well, it just happens. It happens by means of admonitions. It happens by means of commandments. It happens by means of God reminding us of these things and teaching these things. It happens by His grace. But in the end, the point is, it's impossible. So impossible that when a man's life consists of evil and wickedness, you may put him out of the church post haste. You may deal with him as an unbeliever. And when that happens, what you're really saying, this man does not believe that he's justified by faith alone, by Christ alone, with the righteousness of Christ alone. That is at bottom, beloved, always what underlies our sin and sinfulness. Our own too. We don't need to look at especially profane and besetting sins. We can look right in our own heart. And I'm telling you that when you find sin in your life, and you will, at bottom, there's always a lack of thanksgiving. Because that's what good works are, thanksgiving. You will find a lack of thanksgiving and thanksgiving that your righteousness is all of grace and has nothing to do with your works whatsoever. It's an amazing thing. But that's what the Catechism's teaching here. Now, lastly, we need to deal with the righteousness and the reward of good works. This is important too. Keep in mind, the Catechism here is not giving us an extensive teaching of the reward of grace. Simply acknowledges it in a very wonderful way. And it does so exactly because, again, it's a truth. The reason the previous two points of the sermon are there, exactly because righteousness is a reality. In the child of God's life, righteousness by faith alone, without works, is a reality. In the child of God's life, so is good works. And not just a possibility, but inevitable, infallible fruit. And you have to deal with those two realities. Well, the same thing is with righteousness and the reward of grace. Now, why do you have to reckon with those two? Well, again, they're a reality. If you doubt me on the reward of grace, just simply go to your computer and Google in reward and then works. And you're going to get a whole series of texts, including from Jesus' own lips himself, that talk about the fact that our works are rewarded, that God rewards us according to our works. He's rewarding those works, and there's a reward according to those works. Now, that's brought up as an objection, so make sure you don't object to that. If you say, well, we're justified by faith alone, therefore there can be no reward of grace, then you deny Scripture. The Catholics knew that, and that's why they attacked at that point. Now, why would they attack at that point? Well, because you seem to have a contradiction. If I'm justified by faith without any consideration of my works, then it seems like that's denial of the fact that there's a reward according to works. One is without works, and one is according to works. That's a contradiction. Our father said, no. But notice their no isn't, well, there's no reward of grace. But their objection and their response is in explaining what it is. The response is, well, you misunderstand what reward is. Here's what your problem is. You think simply because there's a reward, and that reward is connected to our good works, and it follows after, that it must be earned. It must be obtained by the work itself. In other words, it's of merit. That was the word that the Roman Catholics always used. And our fathers say, that's not so. Yes, there's a reward that's according to works. Yes, it follows those good works. Yes, it's connected to them. But that doesn't follow then that it's a condition unto that reward. It doesn't follow then that that's merit. It's of grace. Now, our catechism does not explain why it's of grace, but it ought to be obvious. It ought to be obvious. Number one, it ought to be obvious because that good work has no part whatsoever in your righteousness before God. None. Zero. And anything you receive from God is not based upon your good work, but it's based upon, it's founded on, the righteousness that God imputes to you. You do not receive the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven based upon anything that you do, any good work, any righteousness of that work even, but the righteousness of God that he imputes to you. That was brought out already earlier when it says, what's the profit that thou believest all this, that I'm righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? There it connects being an heir of eternal life to the righteousness of Christ. That's the first reason. It's grace. Secondly, it is the fact that there would be no good work except for the righteousness that God imputes to you. We just learned that. You wouldn't have a single work unless you had that. Number two, we learned that all the works that we produce are defiled and filled with sin. So how did it get good? What made it good? You? Not as such. The righteousness of Christ that is you is what accounts for that fruit, the production of that fruit. But even then, that work has to be sanctified. It's another reason to read the Belgian Confession, Article 24. What's amazing there is it's established the fact that God has to sanctify our works. We don't often think that way. We think of God sanctifying us. God sanctifying us in such a way that he purifies us and brings forth good works. But then the Belgian Confession reminds us, but even the good work itself has to be sanctified because we defiled it. God is the one ultimately who says that work is good, not us. That's a humbling thing too. We find that often too, right? We might be in our pride tempted to say, well, that work I produce is good. God comes along and condemns it. And then there's good works that we produce that we might not even think of. And God says, oh, that was a good work. You get a sense of that sometime, that this is a reward of grace in the scriptures. Christ talks about it. He's rewarding his disciples. And they say, what did we do? What did we do? We didn't do anything. Jesus said, well, you did this. Didn't you know? There's a sense of that always in a child of God, that it's of grace. It's his work. It's his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are created by him. He produces it. He is the power of it. He is the source of it. He ordained it. He brings it forth. It's worked by his Spirit. Grace, grace, and more grace. It ought to be evident, too, worth pointing out, that if the reward of grace is a reward of grace, and it's a reward of grace according to works, then the reward cannot be righteousness itself because it follows after that. The reward cannot be faith. The reward cannot be salvation. The reward cannot be eternal life. The reward cannot be the fellowship of God with us. The reward cannot be any of those things because it follows after that. The reward really, when it says it's the reward of grace, is really God's own grace. That's how the Belgian Confession looks at it. It's God crowning his own grace, his own gifts with more grace. There's something just amazing about that. Think about it. It's just an amazing thing. God in his grace, out of the righteousness he imputes to me, produces a good work that I've defiled, that I've filled with all kinds of sin. God sanctifies that work. God declares it good, and then God rewards. As he gets grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And that's why ultimately good works also have to be thanksgiving and only thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we have considered for a few moments again thy great work of salvation and the wonder of it and the amazing character of it, and everything points to thee. Everything returns back to thee. Everything that we have and everything that we have done has been received from thee. It goes out from thee unto us. And even when now we return and we consider and we meditate and we pray, we are only returning what we have first received. And O Lord, receive then our thanksgiving and praise. Strengthen us by thy word. Forgive our sins. Impute to us the righteousness of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that all this be done to thy name's honor and glory. Amen.